Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, folks. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We appreciate you so much. I'd like to pray right now that the Lord would give us grace, since we can really do nothing without Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you. We praise you. We give thanks unto you, Lord, that we can rest in you, Lord, that even weak vessels like myself, Lord, can put our trust in you, and you will fulfill your work through us, Lord, because that is what salvation is all about, you living in us through our faith. And Lord, I trust you today. I trust you that you will speak to my brethren out there, that you will be a blessing unto them, that you will give them discernment and wisdom for the days to come. And I just give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you, folks. We've been talking about division in and of the church. And, of course, we kind of covered division in, what was illegal about division and what was unscriptural about division. And we've been talking about division of the church, because there is a division of the church, even though as a body, the Lord Jesus said that we will be one flock and one shepherd. Yet all through the scriptures, he shows the division of the church according to fruit, according to beauty, according to these things. You know, we've been taught in so many of the religions that there is no difference of reward. And that's the biggest lie. You can't read the Bible one time without finding that to be untrue, you know. I mean, just think about what Jesus said about the faithful servant. Be thou over 5 cities. Be thou over 10 cities, you know. And the parable of the talents. The 5, the 2, and the 1, you know. And the 5 got 10 talents and so on and so forth. You see, that's a lie. The truth is that there is a difference of reward in the kingdom. There's a difference of reward upon the earth even before the full manifestation of the kingdom. But people do that in order to take away any motivation for holiness and separation from this world. They want us all to take away all of our motivation to be holy and to be separate and to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. So, you know, there are, if you've been following along, you understood that there is a difference between the bride and the virgins, for instance, in the scriptures. And God is separating the most beautiful, what he calls the most beautiful, unto his bride. And the thing is that people say, well, the whole church is the bride, right? Well, that's what they've been taught, all right, but it's certainly not scripture. I'll say this, though, there is a truth to it. And that is that by position, when we enter into the kingdom by faith, we are the bride by faith. But you know, faith is not manifestation. Faith is calling the things that be not as though they were. Faith is seeing the end from the beginning. Faith is what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24 when he said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received, past tense, them, and you shall have them. And you know that people sometimes start out by faith, like the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, but they don't end up by faith. They can end up in legalism, or they end up in religion, or they get trapped in one trap or another, you know, and they don't mature to the place that they should be. Why do I say that the whole church is the bride by position and by faith? Well, because, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, for instance, verse 14, that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you understand that by position we were perfected at the cross? Very few believe that. It is the good news. Very few endure believing that until the end. as the scripture teaches in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image. That is the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, as from the Lord to Spirit. That's the true gospel. The true gospel that we don't live anymore, Christ lives in us, and that we are perfected in His image by faith, and that we are the bride. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, we saw in our last teaching, in Song of Solomon, that there were 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number, but my love, my undefiled, is one. She's the choice one of those that bore her. See, the bride is going to be chosen, the choice one, out of the midst of the virgins who are very immature, obviously. You know, the queens, the concubines who have a relationship with the king, but it doesn't come up to the relationship of the undefiled, the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 13. Her name was the Shulamite. And Shulamite means perfected or completed one. The Lord is maturing a people who love Him, like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, who run after Him with all of their heart. It is important to them to come into His image. It is important to them to please their Lord. And they're going to manifest being the bride. Manifestly being the bride. And I'm going to read to you a little bit here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Hope you got your Bibles. Follow along. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. Now, normally people, when they read this text, they're concentrating on the husband and the wife. But this time I'm concentrating on the Lord and His church. Obviously, it's true. To make Him your head, you have to submit to this Word, because we have the mind of Christ here in this Word. And those that don't submit to it, they're not making the Lord their head. And now it says here, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Well, as the church is subject to Christ. The church, the called out ones. You know, the Bible actually says, called to be saints. Paul used that reference several times through his letters. Called to be saints. Well, and in other places, he just called them saints. Why are we called to be saints, and yet we're called saints? Because we call ourselves saints by faith, but we're called to manifest that separation, which is what saint means. Saint is the same word for holiness. It's the same word, or holy, excuse me. It means separation from the world unto God. We're called to manifest that separation from what is worldly, from what is apostate, from what is deception, from the devil's lying kingdom, unto God. And we are to make Him our head. I'm going to come back to that, but I want to read on just a little bit here. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. Listen to this, that He might sanctify it. Is God going to sanctify His church? That's not a might, is it? That's a surety. He is going to sanctify His church. But are we going to be the called out ones? You see, the Lord said, I called my son out of Egypt. And yet, the more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. So even though they were invited, the word called means invite, they were invited to come out of Egypt and partake of the Lord in the wilderness and sacrifice to Him in the wilderness. Some of them were out there and they didn't want to be there. In their mind, they were always going back to Egypt. Well, it says that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the Word. There will be a church that is sanctified by the washing of the water with the Word. The only question is, will you be a part of it? That's the most important question. So it is a might here. It might. That it might happen. the washing of the water with the Word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, this is talking about manifestation, isn't it? That this might come to pass, that he might wash them with the Word, and that they might manifest this spotless, wrinkleless life. I always thought wrinkles are old sins, because old people have wrinkles. But wrinkles are old sins, and spots are new sins, right? That's what I'm thinking. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Should be holy and without blemish. We see here that God is calling a people to make Jesus Christ their head and to come to spotless and blemishless, just like Hebrews 10 and 14 speaks of. By one offering he hath sanctified, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Shulamite was what? The word is perfect. The same word in the Old Testament for perfect, that's what Shulamite means. So she had come to this perfect manifestation. You know, it's not going to be by picking ourselves up by our bootstraps that we come into this manifestation. It's only going to be by faith in the pure Word of God. It's not going to be by following any spirit other than the Holy Spirit, which causes us to walk in the pure Word of God, manifest the pure Word of God. You know, we see here that the one who serves the head faithfully, the one who's ruled by the head faithfully, is this same one who's washed with the Word and becomes spotless and blemishless. And if you go back in Ephesians, say, to chapter 4, and let me read just a little bit of that to you. Verse 11 says, he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. There it is, right there. Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown. This is the same word, teleos, perfect. It's the same word, a full grown man, maturity. The bride was beautiful and mature. She spoke about her little sister who was not mature, you know, and how that she was going to work on her little sister and get her ready to meet the Prince of Peace, who literally was Solomon, but spiritually is the Lord in Song of Solomon. So, the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of the true Word of God, the manifest Word of God in us, and unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, how can God do that? Most believe he can't do that because they don't believe the true gospel. They don't believe that God is able to do that. They don't believe that they are able to do that, which is a moot point, folks. It has nothing to do with what we're able to do. It has to do with what God says he's already done, and we accept as a free gift. That's it. That's how the gospel works, right? Well, I'm getting to the important part here. That we may be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error. Much deception going on out there, folks. Many people deceived. They won't obey the Word of God. They think they're hearing something better, right? Well, the devil has deceived them. Verse 15. But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. You know, making him head is not something that happens suddenly. You know, as a child, as a the virgins that are spoken about in Song of Solomon. Making him head is something that we grow up into. Learning to submit to him and submit to his word because he is the word made flesh. Learning to submit to his word and cast down the reasonings and cast down the spirits that attack us and speak falsely to us and all these things. Learning to submit to him in every area of our life is what we're talking about here. Grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. We're growing up into him. We're learning to submit to him fully. I'll tell you, if you reject the power of his Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to do it. I see multitudes of Christians who are at the mercy of their mind to try to follow the Lord. And I tell you, you can't follow the Lord with your mind. You have to follow him with your spirit. God's spirit comes in the form of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to enable us to see into the spiritual realm, to feel into the spiritual realm, to be able to be empowered. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Meaning, of course, people will look at you and they will see Jesus. That's what it is to be his witness. It didn't say witness, it said be his witness, right? So we're growing up in all things into him, but he's given us these tools, these gifts, these powers in order to come into that position to serve him, to make him totally the head. Luke chapter 9 gives us a good revelation about growing up into the head. Verse 57, and as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have nests, or actually, literally, the word there is lodging places or abiding places. Who is the abiding place of God? We are, aren't we? So he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have their abodes or abiding places, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Of course, what is he talking about? He needs an abiding place on which to lay his head. In other words, we need to be ruled by the head. We, you know, any body that rules itself, contrary and separate from the head, is an afflicted body, a sick body. But the true body of Christ, the true bride of Christ, is going to be those who are connected to the head. They've learned, they've grown up, they've come to maturity, which is the same word for perfect, which is the same word for Shulamite, right? They've learned that to submit to God and not be deceived. And he said one to another, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. There's those two little words, me first, right? Suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this is connected to what Jesus was saying about no place to lay his head. No one that is serving him, no one who is listening to him, no one that can discern his voice because they've picked and choose what verses they want to believe and not believe. So they have no discernment of the Lord's voice. We get our familiarity with the voice of the true and living God by reading this book and becoming familiar with the one who wrote it. And God renews our mind with this word so that we can hear his voice plainly. Multitudes are following voices of religion and voices of false spirits and deception and these things, and it's because they haven't become familiar with the one who wrote this book. Well, Colossians tells us about holding fast the head. Turn to there with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Again, we have to remember that the one who is connected to the head, submitted to the head, walking in perfection, is going to be that bride. They are the first fruits of them to do that. Verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. In other words, they are just a parable, folks. If you're going back under these things, under the old covenant, you're under the law. That's what the Bible's talking about. But the body is Christ. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and the worshiping of the angels, dwelling in things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast the head. Not holding fast the head. Well, that's interesting. From whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increaseth with the increase of God. What is it in the text that he's saying, not holding fast the head? Well, in the whole text here, he talks about being under law. Being under law of the old covenant, being under law of man, being under ordinances that men make. You know, in fact, I'll read on just a little bit. He says, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world or principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Now, these can be ordinances of the law, because, folks, the law was given to a people who didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't have the revelation of the New Testament, because they didn't know what they were going to have to do next, and they needed to know. So God gave them the law, and it was a meantime thing until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. That's what the Scripture says in Galatians chapter 3. It says, why do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all things which are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men. Okay, so we see something here that the law, whether a law of man or whether a law of our own making, or a law of the Old Testament, will separate us from the head. Okay, not holding fast the head, which is also what Galatians chapter 5 speaks. Let me read that to you. Galatians 5 and 4. You are severed from Christ. In other words, you're just a headless body. You know, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. A headless body, folks. Perfection comes, as we saw, spotless and blemishlessness comes from holding fast to the head, not being separated by the wiles and the deceptions of men. Now, 2 Timothy has a little bit to say about this perfection. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Read that to you. And we're told, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. This word is that word perfect. Same word. Furnished completely. There it is again. Same word. Perfect. Unto every good work. The scriptures are what God gave to correct us. That's what it says there. Do you know that this word correction right here, I was looking at it recently, and it's the word epinorthosis. And it's the only word, it's the actual word for correction. Others are reformed. Actually, if you took them literally, they mean reformed or something like that. This is actually the only word for correction, as we use it in the English. And this is the only place it's used. And you know, it's connected here with the scriptures. It's not connected with prophecy or anything else. It's connected with the scriptures. The thing that God has ordained to correct us is the scriptures. Okay? We have to be careful. Like I said, there's a local revival here. And the immediate thing that manifested through false prophecy was they began to correct the scriptures with prophecy. They began to rewrite the scriptures and write their own doctrine and correct their own doctrine with prophecy instead of the Word of God. You got no basis anymore. You got no foundation anymore. You have no head anymore, because the one who wrote this book is the Lord. And this is what brings us to this completeness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, furnished completely unto every good work. And this is who the bride is. As we've been following along, we could see that very plainly. This is who the bride, they are the first fruits to manifest this maturity in the Lord, because they are humbly submitted to the Word of God. Now, if we go back over to Song of Solomon, I'll share something with you there. We've already been here a few times in this teaching. I think this is the fourth in this series that we're talking about concerning these things. You followed with me. You saw that the Shulamite was the one who just fanatically ran after the Lord. Even though the watchmen were, in chapter 5 and verse 6, the watchmen that go about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The watchmen, of course, the watchmen on the walls, these are the people who were to guide God's people and protect them from the enemies. They were their leadership. They were their ministers. And yet here they are smiting the mature one in their midst, the one who is running after the Lord with all of their heart. There they are smiting him. And the keepers of the walls took away my mantle from me. That is their submission to the Lord, because the word here is also veil, and it's a sign of their submission. And their mantle, of course, you know that the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ has been passed on to us. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. But you know what? If the Word is manifested in you, and Jesus was the Word made flesh, then that mantle is your mantle. But the daughters wondered why this Shulamite is running so fanatically after the Lord. What is her Lord more than any other Lord? They say, the daughters say. And of course there is other Jesuses, you know. But we see here in chapter 6 and in verse 8, it says there are 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number, but my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Now this is the bride. You'll notice that there is not a type and a shadow in the scripture that teaches what the loosely termed church teaches to its people. You know, that there is no type and shadow that proves that the whole church manifests the bridehood. But there are many multitudes all the way through the scriptures that teach quite the contrary, that the most beautiful, the first fruits, which, by the way, folks, we've come to that time. These people who have the Word of God as their head, the living Word of God as their head, these people are what God calls undefiled, perfect in His eyes. These are the people that will take this position. We have other places in the Scriptures like Esther. If you want to turn there, Esther's is a prophecy of the end time, an awesome prophecy of the end time. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but basically, Vashti was called before the king that he might show her beauty to the people, and she refused to come, exactly as Jesus called Israel to come, and they refused to come in his day. He shared parables about that. And so what the advice was is to gather out of the kingdom all the fair virgins and make a choice as to which one would be the bride. Well, here's the revelation, folks. Israel rejected. The bride that was chosen here is Esther, the story of Esther. And that's exactly what's going to happen. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. God is repeating history here. That makes all of these things back over here prophecy. All these things in the Old Testament, these parables, prophecies of things to come. And what does it say? For instance, in verse 3, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair virgins, young virgins, unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women. And we've talked about the women already. We discovered it was the different sects of Christianity, S-E-C-T-S, divisions of Christianity. And we just saw that over in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 8 and 9. To the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. You know who the keeper of the women is? It's the Holy Spirit. Haggai here represents the Holy Spirit. Haggai, matter of fact, means meditation, word. It means groaning, separation. These four words I found on the internet was the meaning of Haggai. But think about that. Meditation, word, separation, which is sanctification, groaning, because the Holy Spirit groans, making intercession for us, right? According to Romans 8. All these things describe the Holy Spirit. And he's the king's chamberlain. You know what a chamberlain is, right? The word, actually the word there means castrate. He is a eunuch. He is someone who does not sow his own seed. You know what Jesus said over in John? Let me read that to you. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself. Now, we know that in the New Testament, words are seed. A eunuch doesn't sow his own seed. A eunuch takes care of the bride for the husband, right? And not like the apostate leaders in Jesus' day and in our day, they wanted the bride for themselves. They wanted the vineyard for themselves, and they were willing to kill the son in order to get that vineyard. They were lusting after that position, you know. He shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these things shall he speak. He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit only takes of those things of God, of Jesus Christ, and gives them unto us. He doesn't sow his own seed. He's a eunuch. He sows the seed of the Lord, which is the Word of God. The only thing you're going to get from the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. And when people depart from the Word of God because they're following some other spirit, that's because they're following a deceiving spirit. And this is common today. It's common today. And when you try to talk to these people and say, wait a minute, it's not according to the Word, you know, well, I don't care. I've heard from the Lord, you know. So they depart from the Word. They've been deceived. So this bride was under Haggai, the king's eunuch, the keeper of the women, all of the women, not just the bride, but all the women, right? And let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden that pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Well, if you go down in verse 8, it goes on. God chose out of the various sects of Christianity one to be the bride. And this is what's going to happen. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. You know, we can obtain kindness of the Holy Spirit by pleasing him. Whenever we're grieving the Holy Spirit, when we're going our own way, we're not pleasing him. He's not giving us kindness. We need kindness. We need the grace of God to bring forth the beauty that the king is seeking for. And he says, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification. We get the favor of the Holy Spirit when we please the Spirit. We don't grieve his Spirit. And when we don't go our own way, we get the favor of the Holy Spirit. So he speedily gave her things for purification. God can do a quick work. You know, I believe it was Psalm 80, maybe it was. I believe Psalm 80, where God said that, oh, that my people would hearken unto my voice. I would quickly subdue their enemies. Quickly. God is able to do a quick work. But we've got to hear his voice. We've got to hear only his voice, which is the Word of God, which he's not going to depart from for anybody. Speedily gave her her things for purification, and with her portions, the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. Seven maidens out of the king's house. Interesting. Well, I'll tell you, when I was reading this one day, I felt the Lord spoke to me. Several things. Things came to my mind, and one of them was Joseph's coat of many colors. You know how Joseph represented Jesus? And he had this coat of many colors. And as I meditated on that, I felt like the Lord spoke to me that the many colors are, if you take a prism of light and you put it in the light, the seven bands of light that come out of that prism represent light. They're each different color is a different attribute of that light. And it represents a different attribute of Christ. Like Joseph's coat of many colors, a different attribute of Christ. And we go back over to Peter, for instance, 2 Peter, chapter 1. I believe you can see those attributes here in verse 5, 6, 7. It says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Now, I learned something about this because the Lord brought me to this, and I counted them, and I came up with more than seven. And the Lord told me, take that comma out from behind diligence. There is nothing you can add to the work of God. Notice, folks, adding on your part all diligence. But you take the comma out, and here's the truth. Because let me tell you, there's no reason to put it in there. It wasn't there in the original. Okay? So, adding on your part diligence in your faith. Now, you can be diligent in your faith because faith is something that's been given to you. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's given us this faith. You see? Now, we may not use it. Jesus rebuked his disciples for not using it. He's given to every man the measure of faith. And the Bible does say all have not faith. So there are people among us who don't have faith. But he's given to us this measure of faith. It's up to us to use this measure of faith. It's up to us to cry out to God for grace to use this measure of faith. So, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, which is a gift of God, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Here it is. Give more diligence to do what? Having these things, abounding in these things. They've all been given to us already, as the Bible says further up, verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. And this is the word for God's life, Zoe life. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's already given us these things. See, he's already given us this fruit in Jesus Christ. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're transformed into that same image. We just accept this gift by faith. We receive it by faith. We see it as done. He said, seeing that his divine power hath granted us. See? And back to verse 10, he says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The entrance of the kingdom comes by entering into the fruit, the nature of Jesus Christ. The attributes that we see back over in Esther chapter 2. You know, these seven maidens, the seven bands of light, Joseph's coat of many colors, 2 Peter 1, 5-7, right? Meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. Why? She pleased the Holy Spirit. She was a pleasure to the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. Then in this wise came the maidens unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Whatsoever she desired was given unto her. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to him. There's nothing that the Lord hadn't already provided and has already been given to us. We don't have to beg him for anything. We just accept it by faith. All of his divine nature has been given to us through the promises, which is exactly what Peter said. He hath granted us all these things pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. See, the divine promises are God's method by which he imparts his very nature. So, we see that everything has been given to the bride, but I might say this, it's been given to all of us, everyone. No matter whether you're in the bride, the virgins, or whatever, all of these things have been given to every one of us. So what's the difference between the bride? She is taking advantage of the gift. She is pleasing the Holy Spirit. That's why she's going to be chosen. And verse 14, I'll go down to verse 15. Verse 15, and when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Nothing but what the Holy Spirit gives. She needed nothing but what the Holy Spirit gives. And as we saw, Jesus said, he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. The gift that the Holy Spirit gives unto us is the word, it is the nature, it is the empowerment, it is the anointing, it is the mantle of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit gives, and that's all we need. That's all we need, and it's already been given. All of it's already been given. So as we walk by faith in these things, God is able to bring it to pass. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. We give God the substance, and the substance is our faith in these promises. That's what gives us the power to bring it to pass, by His grace, okay? She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now here we are coming to the 7th year, folks, the 7,000 year, the 7th year. And Esther was taken into his house. We know from Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16, it says, "In the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field." This is, of course, harvests of God's people, two of them, a first fruits and an ingathering harvest. Well, what did he say to do with the first fruits? Well, if you look at verse 19, he says, "The first of the first fruits of thy ground thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God," the house of the king. "The first of the first fruits of thy ground thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord." Well, glory be to God. You know, Esther represents the first fruits. The first to grow up, to mature, to bear fruit, because she took seriously the headship of the Lord. She took seriously the Word of God. She took the correction of the Word of God, which makes perfect, which is what she represented, the same thing as the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, she represents in Esther. And both of them represent the bride in these end times. And that happens, of course, in the 7th year, which we've just begun. And verse 17, "And the king loved Esther above all the women." Glory be to God. "Above all the women. And she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins." More favor, more grace, a higher reward, like we talked about earlier, right? "So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes," the marriage feast, right? "Unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release." Actually, the word there is a rest. The word rest. "He made a rest to the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king." Oh, glory to God. Wow. Well, the Lord has his eye, I'm convinced, on a beautiful bride who is coming to maturity as we speak through the methods that we've spoken about here. And God is bringing these people to maturity now. You know, the bride has to be there for the beginning of the week of her marriage feast. 7 days. We know from Jacob, and we know from Samson, that their marriage feast was 7 days. And we know what the last 7 days is, don't we? The last 7 days is the 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel. Well, this bride comes to maturity, has to be ready for the beginning of the marriage feast. Okay? And the marriage feast, folks, is about to begin. We know it as the tribulation. We know it as the time when the Lord is going to walk with His people and walk in His people, and there's going to be a wonderful feast on this earth of the unleavened bread. The last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt were called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's going to be a feast. They're going to be feasting on the body and blood of Christ, the only thing that can mature God's people and bring them into His image. Feasting on the body and blood of Christ. The body of Christ is the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. And the blood is his nature. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It represents his life. Soul. The same word for soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. So we know that the very soul, the mind of Christ is involved in partaking of his word and his nature through the body and blood of Christ. This is what's going to be fed. You know, when Jesus, who was the man-child in his day, fed these things, he quickly brought those disciples into maturity. What did John the Baptist say when he looked at Jesus and his disciples? He said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Glory be to God. Well, that's where we're headed, folks. And Esther is just a type and a shadow of that, as is also Psalm 45. I might read that to you just quickly here before we run out of time. Psalm 45 speaks of the wedding to the king. Verse 6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." This is talking about Jesus Christ. Thy God. God, thy God. And thy throne, O God. Jesus on his throne, right? And of course, this was a type and a shadow of the king's marriage. As a matter of fact, most of your Bibles probably have a little title up there, "The Song Celebrating the King's Marriage," right? At the beginning of chapter 45. Verse 9 says, "King's daughters are among thy honorable women." There they are, the women. Not the bride. These are the women. "King's daughters are among thy honorable women, and at thy right hand doth stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear." This is how she becomes the bride. "Incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." He's talking about your natural house, you know. If we don't love the Lord more than our natural house, our first birth house, or even the first spiritual house that we came to. You know, I mean, you might have been raised in a certain religion, you know, where your spiritual father was a certain man who sowed the seed of the word in you. There's a spiritual house there. You know what? We have to forsake all of those to follow the Lord. We have to be weaned from all of that to follow the Lord. "Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Reverence thou him." Thy Lord. Reverence thou him. Submit only to him. Have him as your head. You know, submit to that headship. Submit to the word of God. "And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, and the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter within the palace is all glorious, and her clothing is inwrought with gold." You know what gold is, right? It's the valuable things of the kingdom, right? Not valuable things of the earth, but clothing, of course, represents putting on Christ. You know, like Romans speaks about, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, we put on his life, his nature, and his actions. We walk in his steps. We walk according to his spirit. We walk according to his word. These things are what makes us beautiful to the Lord. "Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king in embroidered work. And the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." Notice, the queen comes first. She's led to the king. The virgins come later, exactly as we saw in Exodus 23:16-19. The ingathering harvest comes at the end. Isaiah 32 speaks to the foolish women who for whom the ingathering did not come. Go and read it. "But instead they went into the wilderness to bear fruit." Go read it. Isaiah 32. That's your homework. Well, the virgins, her companions that follow her. Notice that. They follow her. She's leading them, you know. She's not one of them. She's leading them. "She shall be brought unto thee," "shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led." Oh, I tell you, folks, we're talking about those last 7 days, too. And look, with gladness and rejoicing. People have got such fear about the things to come. But you know what? God is going to bring his people all the way through this with the joy of the Lord. Because of the great grace that's going to be upon God's people. The great mercy, the protection, all these things that God is going to give to them. He is going to be our provider. You know, we can't sacrifice to the Lord in Egypt. That's what Moses said. We have to go into the wilderness, folks. Folks, that's where everybody's headed, towards the wilderness. And that's where the rest of the people of God are going to learn to walk by faith in His promises too. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Glory be to God. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. You know, instead of our fathers, the people who sowed the seed in us, the people who sowed the seed in the bride who brought her forth, instead of those people leading these virgins, it's going to be the bride that's going to lead the virgins. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. Think about Jesus. Jesus raised up those disciples in His image. They called them Christians. They manifested His power. They manifested His gifts unto the people. They were princes upon the earth. And they followed Him. He was the first fruits of that day. He was a type and a shadow of the first fruits man-child in the end time. Revelation chapter 12. Whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. Glory be to God. God is going to finish His work, cutting it short in righteousness. He is going to manifest His mighty power in His people. He is going to raise up a new leadership for the church. And I tell you what, folks, it's going to be exactly like it was in Jesus' day. We need to learn to listen to those people who come with the anointing of the Lord, the gifts of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the healing, the deliverance, the manifestations, the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves, all the things, the kinds of things that Jesus did. That's what the first fruits are going to do in our day. A great provision for the church is about to be raised up. People are running around trying to make their own provision for the times to come. And they don't understand. God's already made a provision. Joseph was a provision in that day. Moses was a provision in that day. Moses spoke the word of the Lord and it brought provision for the people in the wilderness. Joseph, gave out that which was given into his hand by the people before the 7 years of famine. And he gave it out. He preserved the people through that time. And here we are again. God is raising up and separating unto Himself a bride. This is one of those divisions that's totally scriptural. It's going to happen whether you believe it or not. And God's going to use that bride as a sanctified first fruits in order to bring the same kind of sanctification and fruit to those that follow her. Glory be to God. It's going to be an awesome, awesome work and a quick work. The amazing thing to me is thinking back over the last 2,000 years of a great falling away where God's people just stumbled through this time and never bore the fruit of Christ and never manifested the New Testament gifts like were given in the days of Jesus and the apostles. And yet here we are coming back, folks. We're making a full circle and we're coming back and God is once again going to manifest His Son in the earth, manifest His Son in the people of God. And it's going to be an exciting time. I bet you never thought you were going to see another day on the earth like the days and the times of Jesus. Well, you're going to see something greater than that. John 14 and 12, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Greater works are going to be manifested in the earth and all over the earth. And I tell you, folks, when God raises up this end-time corporate prophet, everyone that hearkens unto the words of that prophet will be blessed, and those that don't are going to fall away. And like Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee like unto me, and everyone that hearkens. You see, we have to hearken. We have to put we will recognize them if we recognize the word. We will recognize these people if we recognize Jesus in the Word, because Jesus lives in them. That's what fruit is. The manifestation of the fruit that we spoke about is the manifestation of Christ in you. Once again, we're going to see this awesome move of the Spirit of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for joining us today. And God bless you. And pray for our next teaching. And God's power and grace be with you. In Jesus' name.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.